I wrote the song we sang earlier. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, my soul longs and yearns for your courts. What does that mean? What does it mean that my soul longs and yearns for the courts of God? Well, I don't really think it's talking about the court of this church as we meet together here. Though it's good that we do long to be together. We're going to get into commitment in a minute. And I think it's good that we long to be together. I don't think these are the courts that God is speaking about. I think he's talking about these courts that are in shadow and type in what we're studying here tonight in the tabernacle. This holy place that's talking about a life in the Spirit, and the court that's talking about all the fullness of God. Now, is that what we long after? Do we have a desire in our hearts for the courts of God? In other words, do we have a desire in our hearts to really go on with God and follow on to know the Lord? We're entering dark days. You know, there's wars, rumors of wars, and there's big rows going on about whether we should have bombs or whether we shouldn't have bombs. And at the end of the day, our peace will not be decided by nuclear bombs. Our peace will be decided for ourselves as to whether we have an ark to enter into. In the days of Noah, God built an ark, and Noah entered into it. And he was safe in that ark when the darkness and the trial and the tribulation of the day came. God is building an ark today. It's called the church. You wouldn't believe that, but it's true. God is building an ark called the church, because it's his life that's being manifested in the church. So our ark is Jesus Christ, actually. But we can't all sort of get into a person called Jesus Christ in a physical form. But as his life is manifested in the church, in these last days, the church will become an ark. And in that ark, as his life is manifested, we'll find peace, and we'll find all the fullness of joy, and we'll find protection, and we'll find strength. And in that ark, he says here, he says, you are my son and my shield. How is he? Well, as we find our place in what God is building today, we'll find that in itself becomes our son and our shield. Jesus being made manifest in his church, and from his church there being such a flow of life that we'll want to be there in the courts of God and knowing all the fullness of what that means. Hallelujah. We're back on the tabernacle. We've got into the holy place, and tonight we're going to be looking at the holy place as a place of covering and a place of commitment. Now, we've said, for those of you who haven't been with us, that the tabernacle was the moving church of the wilderness. It contained the glory of God. And when God brought the pattern of the tabernacle and gave it to Moses, and he gave him every detail of the tabernacle, he told Moses to go down to the people and explain this glorious revelation to them. And he gave them all the details of this tabernacle, and we've not really touched half of them. And they're really tremendous. And God gave them every little detail, measurement, and item concerning it. And when he came down to the people, the first thing that Moses had to say to the people was, God says, bring an offering. And that was the first thing that the people had to do in order that a place might be built that could contain the glory of God. They had to bring an offering. It had to cost them something. Now, salvation is free. When we come to Jesus, we accept his offer of free salvation, and he offers that. He asks us nothing to accept his salvation. But if we're going to follow on to know him, if we're going to follow on to know his glory and to have his glory, it's going to cost us everything. We've got to pay a price for it. Salvation is free, but if we're going to be manifestors of his glory, it's going to cost us. And it will cost us in the end all that we have in order to contain all that he is. In other words, we have got to die in order that he might live. Which means our ideas, our ambitions have all got to die in what he wants for our lives. Now, it's very possible there's going to be a lot of things in our lives that we'd like for ourselves that God actually wants for us. I don't believe that God's going to go around disappointments at every turn. But when we give ourselves to the Lord, he wants us to have his thoughts for our lives and his pattern for our lives. It's going to cost us if we're going to go on to know the glory of God. The tabernacle always faced east, and the high priest made the pilgrimage through to the Holy of Holies. Every time he had to enter into the Holy of Holies, he had to do it by a certain way. He had to fulfill certain ceremonies and certain rituals. He had to go on a pilgrimage from east to west in order to enter into the Holy of Holies and enter into the Shekinah presence, the Shekinah glory of God that dwelt in the Holiest of Holies. And we too have to go on a pilgrimage. We don't go on a pilgrimage to the tabernacle, but we have to go on a pilgrimage in our lives that God wants us to walk in a certain way in order that we might know his life and his fullness in our lives. And God calls us to walk in certain ways, and your way may not be my way. God speaks to us individually, and he wants us to walk out the things that he speaks to us. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the literal rendering of keep my commandments is, if you love me, keep those things that I've given in your charge. The things that I've given to you, I expect you to fulfill. Now the things he's spoken to you, he doesn't expect me to fulfill. The things he speaks to me, he doesn't expect you to fulfill. But if you love him, you'll keep those things that he's spoken to you. And I want to go on a pilgrimage. We sang tonight, I long for the courts of my God. If we long for his courts, we've got to go on a pilgrimage. We've got to go on step by step, walking in the way that God wants us to walk, walking according to his pattern, in order that we might come into all the fullness of what he wants us to be. And we have to start at the first gate, which is the gate of salvation. And when we enter into the gate of salvation, we come to the altar, and the altar speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the altar was so built that when they packed the tabernacle up and moved it on to the next place, every item of furniture in the tabernacle fitted into the altar. The only reason you can have any experience concerning the Lord Jesus is if you come through the altar first. And the next piece of furniture was the laver. And the laver was the place where the priests cleansed themselves. And as we go on in God, we'll find that we need that continual washing of the water of the Word in our lives. We've also seen in the fence that all the pillars represent you and I in the Church of God. They were acacia wood or shittim wood. It was a tree that grew in the desert. It was tough, it was gnarled, it was twisted. And they pulled these trees up from the desert, and they put them into sockets, and they set them into the ground, and they put this linen curtain around that speaks of the righteousness of God. And you and I, tonight, are upholders of the righteousness of God. Amen. You and I may be the only Jesus some people will see. We uphold, we show, we manifest the righteousness of God. And all the pillars were joined by a silver cord, which speaks of the silver cord of redemption. Silver speaks of redemption in the scriptures. And all those pillars were joined by the silver cord. You and I tonight are joined by the cord of redemption. You and I are part of the family of God. You and I are all brothers and sisters. You may not like me for a brother, tough, you've got me. And I may not like you as a brother or a sister, but I've got to put up with you. We're all joined. Redemption joins us. God has a mighty great family in the earth. And don't let's set a judgment on who's in and who isn't. God is the judge of who is part of the family of God. But you and I are joined tonight by a cord of redemption. And then we saw that the next gateway was the gateway was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we enter into that experience of God, when there's a release of the Spirit in our lives, which brings us into a new dimension of the Holy Spirit, which brings us into a new area of the way we look at things in our spiritual life. It seems to give us a different vision. And it brings us into the holy place. And that's where we are tonight. We're in the holy place in this first court here. And this was called the holy place. It contained the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the candlestick. And over this whole tabernacle building itself were coverings. And we're going to look at those coverings tonight, and then we're going to have a look at the actual construction of the tabernacle. And as we go in through the gates, as we enter in through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, into the holy place, there were four coverings over the tabernacle building. There were four coverings, which speaks to us of the covering that the Lord Jesus Christ is to you and I when we are part of his family. And when you entered in, the first covering that could be seen from the inside was a beautiful linen covering, which went right the way across the top of the building. And on that covering, which was of linen, it was embroidered with blue and purple and scarlet. And it was also embroidered with cherubims. Now the blue speaks of the divinity of the Lord Jesus, and the purple speaks of his kingship, and the purple speaks of his suffering. And as the priest entered into the holy place, he would look up and he would see all of these colours, and he would see the cherubims, and he would know that he'd entered into another place. And this is the realm of the Spirit, but it can only be seen from the inside. The people who stood outside couldn't see that curtain. There was a gateway across the top, there were coverings over. There was no way that they could see this new realm, this new curtain, this new covering, unless they entered in through the second gate. And as we enter in through the second gate, we suddenly find that when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, things begin to change. You get a new vision. You enter into a new realm. You speak with a new language. And suddenly you're in the realm of the gifts of the Spirit and not enough as far as I'm concerned. But we enter into a new realm where the gifts of the Spirit are beginning to be released in our lives. And as we look up, we've got this beautiful vision of the blue and the purple and the scarlet, and we've got the cherubims around us, and we're reminded that God has called us into a spiritual war. The curtain did not touch the ground, because God's glory he will not allow to be contaminated. It didn't touch the ground. It came over here, but it didn't touch the ground. It was a distance from the ground, because God would not allow his glory to be touched by natural reasoning or natural thought or natural action. The curtain had 10 sections. They were sewn together in 2 sections of 5. There were 5 that were sewn together, and then there was another 5 that were sewn together. They were in 2 sections. 7 covered the top of the tabernacle, and the last 3 dropped down the back. The join came of these 2 curtains over the veil. And on one curtain there were 50 loops, on the other curtain there were 50 loops, and they were joined by 50 hooks that joined these 7 curtains together. And this reminds us that truth doesn't come all in one lump. But the fact that the curtain was joined piece to piece, God shows us his truth as we can receive it. And he shows it to us line upon line, as it says in the scriptures, and precept upon precept. He says little by little, line upon line, and precept upon precept. God reveals truth to us as we are able to receive it. Now, many writers have likened the curtain to the feasts of Israel. Israel had 3 feasts. They had the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. There were 3 parts to the Feast of Passover, 1 to Pentecost, and 3 to Tabernacles. In the first feast, they had 3 parts. They had the Feast of Passover, they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they had the Waving of First Fruits. The Feast of Passover speaks of the children of Israel being brought died for us. He dealt with our sin, and he took it down into death, and he buried it. And you and I, our old things have passed away. We have become new creations. We've become new creatures in Christ. And then the waving of the first fruits, it was always at a harvest season, and the waving of the first fruits took place when the priests gathered in the first fruits of the harvest, and they waved it before the Lord as an offering to say, Lord, we're believing you to give us another harvest at Pentecost. And Jesus, when he appeared to the women after he rose from the dead, was that first fruits that was waved before the Lord. He was waved, and it was as if he was saying, Father, I'm showing you that I'm alive, and I am the first fruits of a greater harvest that's going to come, which he did on the feast, at the Feast of Pentecost. And then they celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. So in the Feast of Passover, we celebrate Jesus as our Savior. In the Feast of Pentecost, we celebrate Jesus as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out at the Feast of Pentecost, and the disciples and all those in the upper room received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Someone's gone up the steps instead of down the steps. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a good subject for another time. But the first part of the Feast of Tabernacles was the Feast of the Blowing of Trumpets. The trumpets were blown for 4 reasons. They were blown in order to bring people together. They were blown in order to tell them it was time to move on. They were blown to tell people it was time to prepare for war. And they were blown in order to tell the people that it was time to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. A fourfold reason why trumpets were blown. And then the sixth feast was the Day of Atonement, which came at the end of the agricultural year, and the children of Israel sacrificed again in order that their sins might be forgiven. And you and I have had our sins forgiven, but we still sin. But God is looking for a people to come to a place where we are so one with him. Atonement means at one meant, being at one with him. God wants to bring us to a place where we're so much at one with him, we will not sin. And sin will have been finally dealt with in our lives. And then we'll celebrate the feast, which was the final great ingathering of the harvest year. And we will celebrate the feast when there is that final great ingathering and Jesus returns. Now, they're the 3 feasts of Israel, and they're likened to the 7 pieces of curtain that were over the tabernacle. And the join of the 2 curtains came right over the veil. And it speaks to us of that pilgrimage that we're going on through the tabernacle, that as we go through the veil, and it's not the veil of death, it's the veil of an experience that God wants his people to have in this life, on this earth, that as God deals with us, a people will go through that veil and be at one with him, and they will not sin. And that part of the It was the Feast of Atonement came right over the veil. There were seven parts to the curtain. And the fact that there was 50, in the Bible, 50 speaks of the year of Jubilee, and in the year of Jubilee, all the slaves were set free, all debts were paid, and in fact, there was a clean slate for everybody. And there were 50 weeks speaking of the year of Jubilee, when we're going to be completely at one with the Lord, and we'll be released, liberated, into a life that's full of Him, and Him, us full of Him, and we're fully in Him, and we should know a life, a kingdom life, that God wants to bring His people to. We pray, Thy kingdom come. And that will be the day when His kingdom has come. And He's got a people who are ruling and reigning in the earth. Now the second curtain that covered that one, and by the way, that's the glory that God's got covering us. Hallelujah. Now the second curtain was of goat's hair. And the goats in the Middle East were black, not white. And so the hair was black. And this curtain was made of goat's hair. It was black. And the goat was often used as the sin offering in the various sacrifices that the children of Israel made. And that covering speaks to us that the Lord Jesus was our offering. He was our sin offering. That He died as an offering for our sin before Father God. And the Lord Jesus became our sin offering when He went up on the cross. He who had no sin became sin in order that you and I might be brought into a living relationship with our Father. And that touched the earth. It was wider than the linen curtain. Because Jesus came down, He took upon Him flesh, He was made sin, He touched the earth, He walked the earth, and He became our sin offering. And that curtain speaks of Jesus as our sin offering. It was in 11 pieces. 11 pieces. 10 of them were hidden by the other covering on top. And there was one piece that came down the front of the tabernacle, the second tabernacle entrance. Just one piece. It was 1/11. Of that curtain, because they were 11 equal pieces, and 1/11 was down the front. And I don't think that's coincidence, because when you think of Jesus' life of 33 years, 10/11 of it, 30 years were hidden. You don't know what happened to Jesus in the first 30 years of His life, isolated incidents, but you don't know what happened to Jesus. But 10/11 of His life, He was hidden. And then for the last 1/11 of His life, 3 years, Jesus was released into a ministry where He did His Father's will. And He became a sin offering. So this second covering shows us that Jesus was our covering as a sin offering. We've got someone else who's just been in the congregation. Welcome. And the joining, these were in two sections, and the joining the curtain, they were joined by metal taches again. And those metal taches, again in the same place, were right over the veil. Showing that as we enter into the fullness of God, sin is finally going to be judged. Brass speaks of judgment throughout the scriptures, and our sin is finally going to be judged. Then there was a third covering over the tabernacle, which was ram's skins, and they were dyed red. Now the ram was a substitutionary sacrifice in the scriptures. You might remember that when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, or was going to sacrifice Isaac, when God told him to release Isaac, and told him to take another sacrifice, Abraham took the ram, and he sacrificed the ram instead of Isaac. And Jesus was our substitutionary sacrifice, wasn't He? We should have died, but He died for us. We should have paid the penalty for our sin, but He became the substitute and died in my place and in your place. Jesus was our substitutionary sacrifice. He died for you and for me. That's the covering that He puts over us. He says, I died for you, and He covers us. He says, I was your sin offering, and He covers us. He says, I'm your glory, and He covers us. And the last of the coverings on the tabernacle, which was the one that was seen from outside, was a covering that was made of badger's skins. And the badger's skins were dark, and after a while they would have been weather-beaten, they would have been scorched, and they didn't look very nice. In fact, they looked very unattractive. And when you looked at the tabernacle itself, it was not a very attractive building. Because the covering of it, because you couldn't see the glory unless you went within, the covering of it was not very nice to look at. It was weather-beaten and rough-looking. And you wouldn't have been enticed inside the tabernacle by the outward cover. And I want to say tonight that many people look at what's going on in the churches today, and they see churches which they hear are churches which are in the charismatic renewal and in restoration and all that kind of thing. And from the outside, we can look very unattractive. But you have to get inside to see the glory of what God is doing. Hallelujah. You have to come in on the inside to see what God is doing. And it says of Jesus, if you remember, that he had no form or comeliness. It says of him that there was no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus showed nothing that people rushed to. We see that in the world now. People don't rush to Jesus. There's nothing beautiful about Jesus that draws people. He was a convicted criminal that went up on a cross. He was a man who walked around and allowed people to spit on him and do all sorts of things to him. There was no beauty about Jesus. He wasn't the Hollywood type that he so often portrayed. There was something about Jesus that, if anything, would cause people to stand back rather than draw people. But there's a beautiful principle in Proverbs 25 and verse 2. It's worth making a note of this. It's a beautiful verse. It says this: it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out the matter. I love that verse. God covers his glory, but it's the privilege or the honor of kings. You and I are kings tonight. The kings and priests. It's our honor to search out the beauty, the glory that God has hidden. If you want to know the glory of God tonight, you've got to search it out. And that will cost you. But God says, but the Lord says in his word, that it's the honor of kings to search out that which he has hidden. And it's a privilege to do it. Praise the Lord. So they were the coverings. And they're the covering that is sons of God entering into a life of the Spirit that God has placed over us. Now the very interesting thing about the construction of the tabernacle itself are these boards. All 48 of them. Because these were also shittim wood or acacia wood, but they're different from the ones that were found in the desert. They've been put off by cats and kisses. But whereas the pillars in the fence were just wrenched out of the ground and were placed in the desert, what are you going to do? You can put them out. They're going to get placed in the desert. You can sell our minds. We don't want to be distracted from your word. And we've been able to laugh together. And God, just help us not to lose what you want to say to us. Amen. And these pillars that held up the fence were very rough. I mean, they kind of look a bit nice here. Caught them out. But they were rough trees. No work was done on them. They were just planted down there in their sockets. And then the curtains were put around them. But the boards that were placed in the tabernacle, they were worked on. They were trimmed. They were cut to size. They were planed. And then they were covered over in gold to be used in the tabernacle itself. Now, gold speaks of the nature of God. And now these planks are not the same as the other one. They were the same wood, but they're different inasmuch as there's been a lot of work done on them. And they were going to be used for the erection of the tabernacle. They were set in silver sockets, which you can look at afterwards. You can't see it from where you're sitting. They were all set in silver sockets, which separated them from the sand of the desert. Beautiful, isn't it? That God has redeemed us in order to separate us out of this world. And on the bottom of each board were two tenons. You know what a tenon is? Little joint that's cut in the bottom of a board. But the word used for tenons here is elsewhere throughout the scriptures translated by the word hands. And hands in the scripture speaks of ministry, because hands minister to the body. Your hands minister to the body, don't they? I mean, they wash your face and they wash your feet and they dress you and they comb your hair. That's what your hands do. It ministers to the body. And God speaks of, the hands speak of ministry in the scriptures, because the ministers of God minister to the rest of the body. The body also has to minister back to the hands. But the hands, the ministers of God, minister to the body of Christ. And at the bottom of each board were two tenons or hands set into silver, which speaks to me of the fact that we are built upon the foundations of apostles and prophets. The hands ministry that God has used in order to bring us to a place of redemption and set us into our foundation of redemption that he has given for us. Now the boards, can you see, stood shoulder to shoulder. They held each other up. Now out here on the fence, they were joined by a silver cord of redemption. You see, when you're joined by a silver cord of redemption in the outer fence, you can hold people at arm's length. You're not joined together. You can be separate and just join. Now in some respects, that's good. There are people who here who I'm not joined to shoulder because distance separates us and we're not part of the same fellowship, but we are joined in the same family by redemption. But when God starts bringing us together, he puts us shoulder to shoulder. That's commitment. And you know what's holding each other up? We are. We're holding one another up. That's what commitment's all about. We are, as we used to have a phrase in our meeting that everyone used to shout hallelujah to, and then we got so used to it, no one said hallelujah very much, and we got all said tonight. And that was the phrase that said, we are one another's deliverance.
Hallelujah.
You see? We are one another's deliverance. We stand shoulder to shoulder with one another. We hold one another up. Not of our own strength, but by the grace of God and the life of God in each one of us. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2 concerning the temple that God's building that it's fitly framed together. That's commitment. That's what these boards were. It's speaking of those of us who are coming into a commitment of life in Jesus Christ. And we're standing in our foundation of redemption that we're set into by the ministries of God. But then we stand shoulder to shoulder. And it speaks of commitment. In Exodus 26 and verse 15, it says a very odd little verse. It talks about the boards, and it says about the boards, they've got to be standing up. They've got to be standing up. In other words, God's not interested in individual boards covered with his nature lying around on the building site. One board doesn't make a tabernacle. But put a whole lot of boards together with under a right covering, and you have together a tabernacle that can indwell God's glory, be indwelt with God's glory. But it's commitment. It's boards standing shoulder to shoulder with one another. And then at the corner of these boards, the two corners here, of these 48 boards, you find that there was a board that was cut and mitered and then joined together again. Speaking to us of the Lord Jesus, in another type he was called the cornerstone. Here he's the corner board, where he went to the cross, his body was broken, he was put down in the grave, and then he rose again to resurrection life. Spoken off in this board that was split down, mitered, and then brought together again as the corner board. It was one board. They didn't use two boards and sort of join them at right angles. They used one board, which they split and mitered and joined. Speaking to us about the Lord Jesus. And these were the corner boards on the tabernacle, because that's what Jesus is. He's the cornerstone. He's the corner board. Hallelujah. And so there was the stability of Jesus as the corner board, and there was the stability of being set into our redemption sockets, and there was the stability of standing shoulder to shoulder in commitment. And God is calling for a people to be committed to one another. Someone said something very beautiful in one of our meetings several years ago. He said, when God committed himself to us, he committed himself to our mistakes. Oh, we loved that. You know, we talked about that for ages. But when God loved us, he knew we were going to make mistakes. And when he committed himself to us, he committed himself to our mistakes. We haven't got to a place yet where we're committing ourselves to one another's mistakes. But God's bringing us there. God's bringing us there. And I believe even in our own midst, God's doing the work where he's gradually bringing us together into a place where we know we've all got faults. But we're seeing Christ in one another. And God is joining us together and bringing in that stability. And so there was a certain stability in this building. There was the stability of the foundation, there was the stability of the corner, and there was the stability of standing shoulder to shoulder. But there was still one final realm of stability that was brought into these boards. And that was that there were three hooks put into each board through which were placed five bars. Now, I've pulled these two bars out just to show you. There was two bars here. There were two bars on the bottom, but that center bar is complete. It goes straight the way through. So there were five bars. One, two, three, four, five. There were five there, five here, and five on this side, giving the final stability to this tabernacle that God was building. Now the three hooks speak here. It just speaks to me. It says in 1 John, that there's three that bear record in heaven, and there's three that bear record on earth, which I think is speaking of, that the three that bear witness in heaven are God, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And God has witnessed his Word in our heart. It's been brought to us by the Word of God, the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit has done his work in our life and witnessed to us of the fact that we are part of this family of God. But there's also a witness in ourselves. And the fact that we're part of the family of God is witnessed to, it says on earth, by the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Holy Spirit witnesses it in our hearts. We witness it when we go down into the waters of baptism. We witness it when we know the blood of Jesus has washed us clean. And God witnesses his life in us by these three things, the Spirit, the Word, and the blood. But through these three hooks, all the time, is running five bars, which speaks to us of the fivefold ministry of Ephesians chapter 4. Now let's turn to that a minute. In case you think you're all getting worried, I'm not using the Bible, we'll go there. Ephesians chapter 4. I used to get very worried at one time if I wasn't walking around with my Bible when I was preaching. I'm now finding it's easier to have the word written down, a bit of paper in front of me, and I get a bit more freedom with it. So I'm still using the word, I'm just doesn't happen to be between black leather covers. Ephesians chapter 4. These five bars, by the way, were also of shitting wood overlaid with gold, speaking to us that it's man that God has taken over, overlaid his nature with gold. In fact, no different to the boards, except that the function is different. And in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 11, it says this: he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. May stand in him, grow up into him, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So God has given us five ministries that bring the final stability to the church, to these boards. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And probably most of us here tonight would agree on the fact that God is using today pastors, evangelists and teachers in the church to bring stability to the church, to bring life to the church, to bring security to the church. But some of us here tonight would also say that God is using apostles and prophets today. For God still has apostles and prophets today. They never died out. Well, they did die out, but they shouldn't have died out. There was no reason why apostles should have died out. The apostles weren't the original 12 plus Paul. There were far more than that. If you want to check me out on that, I'll give you some references that you can look up later. If you want to make a note of it, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 4, it says Paul and Barnabas were apostles. In Romans 16 and verse 7, he talks about Andronicus and Junia being apostles. How about this? Junia was a woman. Oh, that's dodgy, isn't it? We'll move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, Apollos and Sosthenes were apostles, and in 1 Thessalonians 2, 6, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy were all referred to as apostles. And God still has apostles today. The word just means a sent one. And God still has men today who are founding churches, building churches, putting the foundations into churches, and seeing that they're built in the right way. God still has apostles. And prophets are those who bring the word of God into the situation that is now. It's the now word of God. And God still has men who are doing that, who can come into a place and bring to it the absolute now word of God. Then he has the pastors, who are the overall responsible for looking after the church, or elders. It's an interchangeable word, pastors, elders. And teachers, who have a specific role in teaching. And evangelists, men who God is raising up to go out and lead other people to Christ. So God has a fivefold ministry, not a three. It's not pastors, evangelists, teachers. It's apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. And it's shown in these five bars, bringing the final stability to the church, the people that God is building today. And these ministries build up and strengthen and bring the body to unity and perfection. This is what God is doing. But there's got to be a commitment there. These bars have got to be committed into their hooks to the boards. The boards have to be committed to one another. And the boards have to be committed to the corner board. There is commitment all around. And these bars, in fact, provide a covering to the boards. They provide the final stability. And that's what God's doing today. He's saying to us, I am your covering. And then he's building us together, causing us to stand together, to be united together, to to stand shoulder to shoulder, to be committed to one another. God is looking for a committed people today. He wants a people who are committed to Him, to the corner. God is looking for a people who are committed to that corner board, and who are prepared to give Him all that they are, and be committed to it. God is looking for a people who are prepared to commit themselves to one another. That is a very painful process. I think the saints find it harder to get on with one another than what the world does. Really do. God wants a company of people, a church, who are going to be committed to one another. That's going to see one another's needs and supply those needs. That's going to see one another's problems and stand with one another. Who are going to open up their homes and open up their hearts and open up their lives to one another. We've just had quite an evening. My wife and I, we have been, my sake, don't even know this. We've just been interviewed for a magazine, my wife and I, for the local Anglican magazine. They do what's called Spotlight, and they put someone in the Spotlight. Well, they came to us some while ago and said, we'll be going to the Spotlight. And we said, no, we didn't want to go into the Spotlight. And so they let it go for a couple of months, and now they've come back again, and they said, we really look, particularly as you're having more to do with us, we really feel you ought to be part of the Spotlight. Well, we still didn't want to be part of this Spotlight, but they were so insistent. We said, okay. So the guy came around the other night to interview us. And so he wanted to know somewhat of our own background, and then he wanted to know how the church came into being, and then he wanted to know some of what we believe. And we were trying to share with him some of our vision, and we said to him, well, you know, there's warts in this. You know, we haven't gotten anywhere yet. Well, we have got somewhere, but we've got a long way to go. So we don't want you writing a picture that we're sitting here saying everything's glorious. We're not saying that. But what we're saying is this is the vision that we've got, you see. So we started sharing with them some of the vision we've got of commitment to one another, of sharing with one another, of opening up homes to one another. It nearly blew his mind when he found we were going on holiday together. He had trouble coping with it. He said, you actually want to go on holiday with one another? And he couldn't understand it. Because God is wanting to have a people who love to be with one another and who are committed to one another. If you want to be committed to what God is doing, then it's best you go and just find somewhere where you can just go Sunday by Sunday and be done with it, because you'll be saved, so is by fire. But God is looking for people who are going to be built into this structure that will contain His glory. And it's going to cost. Because sometimes it's not easy to open up your lives. It's not easy to open up your homes. And sometimes it's not jolly well easy to go away with all that lot that you go away with. Because when you go on holiday, you want to enjoy yourself, and somehow or other, when you're away for more than about 2 days together, somewhere you get a few hassles. You know, that's part of God building a people together. You know, you can smile about it now. I won't be smiling about it in the year, but
you better.
But this is what God's doing. He wants the people who are going to be committed to each other, and who are recognizing that God has put ministries in their midst who are bringing stability into their stand. God wants us to stand for it. He doesn't want us lying around like some individual board. He wants us to be part of a whole, and actively part of a whole. Knowing that we're standing shoulder to shoulder with one another. God is looking for a committed people. You can't be committed to me, but you can be committed to those people who are in your midst in the place where you worship. And God wants you to be a committed people together there. I'm happy to let God work out who's going to bring all this together. I don't know how He's going to bring it all together, but that really is His problem and not mine. But God wants the people who worship together and who are together to be one together, to be friends. I wonder how many churches today have congregations where people are friends. Usually they're places where people come together for an hour and worship and go home again. I heard a preacher several years ago. He was an American Jew called Art Katz. You might have heard of him. He wrote quite a biography some years ago when he was converted. And he was speaking in Bromley, and I heard the tape. And he said he travelled over from North London. And out in the States, you don't see things like fences. They've got so much ground, they don't bother to have fences, you know. They just don't bother with fences. They might have some, but it's not like, fences is a thing with us, isn't it? Most houses have fences. And he spoke on his tape. He said, do you know, he said, I've just travelled from North London to Bromley. He said, I have never seen so many fences in all my life. And he said, but I feel that is symptomatic of English Christianity. And we've got our fences up. Well, God wants fences down. He wants them to be pulled down because He's building communities of people who aren't putting fences up between them, but are opening up themselves to one another. It's a time for commitment. Commitment to the Lord, commitment to those who are serving us in ministry, and it's a time of commitment to one another, that God can build this structure with his covering of all that he is in those coverings to us. And then when he's finished building it, he can fill it with his glory. Amen. Mm-hmm.